This evening is Genesis 3, and I invite you to follow as I read God's Word. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Let me pause there and just point out, God never said, "Don't touch it." She added that. He only said, "Don't eat of it." You see, she's adding things God did not say. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then back to our text, which is verse 9, as we look at that this evening. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The word of the living God. Let us pray together. And now, our Father, we come again to plead for your Spirit's work in our hearts and minds to bring us understanding and to bring us a greater love for your word and its truth, that we may walk with you in obedience, in gratitude for your mercy and grace, so that we may glorify Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, an insightful article by a rabbi by the name of Mark Gelman said that the shortest question in the Torah, which is the Hebrew Scriptures, and the first question in the Bible is found in our text, verse 9, in the last word in the Hebrew text. It is ayakah, which translates into English as a short sentence. Where are you? Where are you? The setting for that question, of course, is in the fall into sin that had occurred in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had just eaten the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, transgressing the word of God, sensing God's presence, because it says that in the cool of the day, the Lord God was coming, as was his custom for that fellowship with Adam and Eve, they hid, they fled the presence of the Lord. And as God approached, the Lord God summoned Adam and Eve with the question, Ayecha, or where are you? Now we must ask, can God ask such a question? Well, of course he can ask the question, but does he need to ask the question? God doesn't need to ask the question because God knows all things. He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. The reason that he's asking, where are you, is that Adam and Eve may come forward and admit their sin. The question is asked to humble Adam and to call Adam to face up to what he and his wife had done. They had sinned against the word of the living God. The rabbis who speak about this text suggest that it is to give Adam the opportunity to repent and the opportunity to confess his sin. I think the rabbis are right. They must have had children as well. Isn't that what we do with our children or our grandchildren? When you call them simply by their name, they don't come. When you call them by their first name and their middle name, they know. They know you mean business. What's worse is when they call you by your first name and by your middle name. They kind of put that emphasis on the middle name. And they even put the last name in there. You are in trouble. But it's the middle name that's important, because when they use it, you know that they found out you broke it. You know that they suspect that you are the culprit. You know that you did something, and you know that that voice calling you by your first name, your middle name, is that voice that is calling you to own up, fess up, come clean, or you are in bigger trouble than you ever thought. At least that was always my experience. I don't know about you, but it's true with me. Adam needed to be asked, Ayecha, which is simply, where are you? Because Adam had been created good. All that God had created was good. And at the end of the sixth day of creation, as we have looked at that passage, we've seen it say, and he looked and he said, everything was very good. And in this good garden that God had created of creation, where God had placed Adam and Eve turned a corner and became evil. Adam misrepresented God's word. So did Eve, as we saw in the reading of this text just a moment ago. Did God say, that's always a tricky one, isn't it? Did God really say, what should Eve have said? The word of the Lord rebuke you. The word of the Lord stands. But the snake and Satan through that snake said, did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden? And then Eve misrepresents the word of the Lord. The Lord said, yeah, we should not eat of it, but he also said we should not touch it. God never said so. And then through a series of events, they abandoned God's word totally. A word that had said, you may eat freely of anything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they abandoned the word of God. And ultimately, Adam's sin, I don't think, was necessarily the actual act of eating the fruit of the tree of the garden. But it was when he in his heart and mind abandoned the word of God. He abandoned the truth of God's word. It was no longer a word that he trusted, no longer a word that he obeyed, no longer a word that governed and guided his whole life. And God calls him by this question to an account of his conduct. Their reply to that question shows that they understood the question as an invitation to come out and explain their behavior, and their answers to that question become explanations of blame shifting and explanations of it's not my fault. We'll see that in a moment, but we want to ask ourselves that question, where are you? What is the state of your soul? Where are you in this world? Where are you in relationship to God? We ask that question today. Ayaka, where are you? Where are you now? Where are you tomorrow? Where will you be a year from now? We should ask ourselves that question daily when we come to worship the Lord. Can we give a spiritual accounting of yourselves as we gather in the presence of the Lord? Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, God doesn't ask that question of Adam because he needs to know. God knows all things. He already knows where Adam is, and he already knows where you and I are. But we need to be asked the question where we are in this world with God. Where are we with God? Where are we in our commitment to Jesus? Where are we in our commitment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? To love our neighbor as ourself, our spouse, our family, our church? Where are you? The Word of God calls. And it punctures our facade. That facade that we can put on so easily when things are going so wrong and someone asks you, how's it going? Fine. We lie so cleverly. But this question, where are you, punctures that facade, captures us when we evade, exposes our self-deception, and brings us to the light of the Word of the living God. It tells us hiding does not work. Do you remember the children's song? You cannot hide from God. He's always there, watching. He knows. That's what Adam learned. Adam tried to hide, and then he tried to dodge the bullet. He answered God, I was afraid. And so I ran. And then when he couldn't hide any longer because God called him out of his hiding, he said, it's the woman's fault. Blame it on the wife. But really, in blaming it on the wife, he was blaming God, because God was the one who had given him his wife from his very rib. Instead of coming forth and confessing his sin, seeking that grace that God gives so freely, he shifts the blame. Adam was only the first to blame others for his circumstances. It has become humanity's corporate sin. We seek to avoid responsibility for our sin. If I were called to account for the many windows I broke with my baseball or otherwise, there would always be, growing up, an attempt to cover my sin or to blame the circumstances. Obviously, if I got caught red-handed, I couldn't dodge the guilt question. It was my fault. But you know, if you're really good at it and clever, you can always make the circumstances look like it wasn't my fault. Well, that's what Adam was trying to do. Like Adam, we always want to blame something else or someone else. Not my fault. We evade responsibility for what we have done, just like Adam, and we no longer feel shame. Shame for our sin, because we have redefined sin today. We have redefined sin in our society to be no longer sin. Let me illustrate that change that has taken place. Some years ago, a very popular Yankee ball player, New York Yankee ball player by the name of Daryl Strawberry, was convicted of tax evasion and drug abuse. And how did the public look at him? They looked at him as a hero. Pete Rose, the great ball player for the Cincinnati team, who admitted to 14 years of covering up his lies of gambling and betting on the ball games, which kept him out of the Hall of Fame, by the way, simply wants to say, okay, that's over with, let's get on with it, let's go on from here. It really doesn't matter. Moving to Hollywood, we find the lives of our Hollywood people to be lives that illustrate this as well. Some years ago, an actor by the name of Hugh Grant was in the news. He had hired a prostitute. What happened? His career took off and he became an instant hit. If you turn on the television, you'll find a program on which Jerry Springer is the host and daily recruits shameless exhibitionists who tell everything on TV when no one should know anything about the things they're talking about in the first place. And in the very highest office of our country, a few years back, we had a president who lied to the American public, who lied to his wife, who lied to everyone about his inappropriate sexual conduct with an intern. And we know that eventually he had to come clean, but he lied and there was no shame. We have begun to look at such things as normal occurrences. And then we see it in the church. Church member after church member commits these very sins, and there is no shame from the member and even from the corporate body of the church. We may wince a little, but we look at it and we more or less have become accustomed to what the Bible calls sin. The Bible says it is still a sin to lie. The Bible says it is still a sin to cheat. It is still a sin to commit immorality with someone who is not your spouse. It is still a sin to hate someone in your heart. And we ought to be ashamed. When the question is asked, where are you? God designs that question with the view to bringing us back to that place where shame leads us to repent, that we may seek forgiveness. And to feel that shame, we must hear God's question addressed to us. We are not without sin. Adam lacked the courage to confess and the grace to restore what was destroyed by sin. But praise God, God, by grace, came to Adam. And in the power of his grace, he covered him with that covering for his nakedness provided by God, and gave him this wonderful promise that tells us of the grace and the pardon of forgiveness that would ultimately come through the seed of the woman and triumph over the evil of Satan. And it is Jesus Christ who is prophesied in this very passage. And it is that grace that God comes to us with in Jesus Christ. And when he asks us, where are you? It is so that we may acknowledge our sin and confess that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. You must be able to say that in answer to that question, where are you? I am in Christ Jesus, saved by his forgiveness at Calvary, clothed with his righteousness, and that alone is that in which I am able to stand. Because I have accepted the gracious promise of God that for the sake of the passion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven, and now the righteousness of Christ is mine. So when God asks you, Ayaka, where are you? Your answer must be, I am in him. I am in Christ. Christ alone. We may know, or we may ourselves be running from God. You may be doing your best to hide from God in some part of our life, but there will be a day when God comes in that judgment and says, where are you? God will make you come clean. And the Bible tells us that there is also an inescapable day of judgment. To be ready for that, we must declare to those around us the message of the gospel and ask them if they are right with God. Where are you? Are you in Christ? For to be in Christ alone is the only place of safety of refuge and of security. Where are you this evening? Amen.